Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. Last week we started a series in the book of Acts, and today we are continuing in chapter 3. So a little recap of what's happened in Luke's narrative so far. The risen Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He then gave them the Great Commission, go into all the world, etc., and before their very eyes ascended into heaven. The apostles did just as the Lord had commanded. They waited in Jerusalem, and then on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, when the Jews celebrated the giving of the Mosaic Law, 10 days after the Ascension, the Holy Spirit dramatically fell upon the fledgling church with power as they worshipped and sang and prayed, huddling together in the upper room. The presence of God's Spirit transformed them from the inside out. In Holy Spirit power, they went out into a city filled with God-fearers from all over the world and shared the good news about the kingdom of God. Later in the day, Peter, who only weeks earlier had been hiding in the shadows, stood up and preached the very first Christ-empowered, Christ-centered sermon, and 3,000 people were saved. We're then given the most incredibly simple, short little paragraph in which Luke paints a picture of arguably the pinnacle of human society. He says of the church, the fellowship of Christ followers in its first month, this is Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So that's the context of our passage today. Chapter 3 begins, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So Peter and John were going up to the temple at 3 in the afternoon. Now, when you went to the temple, you passed through a series of gates. One of them was called the Gate Beautiful. It was obviously a highly decorated gate, and at this gate, every day a beggar was placed. People would have known this guy. He was the guy who sat at the Gate Beautiful, and he'd been sitting there for as long as anyone could remember. The Bible says he was crippled from birth. He'd probably become like a tree or a seat, something that was just there day after day. You know what it's like when you walk past the same people every day on your way to work. After a while, you kind of stop seeing them. Some people noticed him, some had pity on him, and for some people, they no longer even saw him. But Peter and John saw him. They made eye contact, but this guy was probably so used to being ignored that once they had failed to put a little money in his tin, his attention left them as he scanned for another target. "Look at us," Peter said. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. How good is that? Walking and jumping and praising God. Verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Okay, so that's the background to our passage. We have a guy who's been crippled from birth, and God has just in an instant taken all of that away. Faith and the power of God literally just smashed on into this man's world and turned everything upside down. Okay, let's read on together. Verse 11, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who he has appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." So while the beggar, who had just been miraculously healed, held on to Peter and John for his life, a crowd of people came running up to them. They wanted to see what had just happened. They all knew the cripple, at least they knew who he was. He was still dressed in his same tattered old clothes. He probably still smelt just as bad as he did as he had before. But here he was, walking and jumping and praising God. As far as the crowd was concerned, Peter and John had done this. Remember, the great events of Pentecost had occurred only recently. Maybe they recognized Peter. Maybe they remember the last time that things like this had happened. Maybe they remembered Jesus and all the miracles which he had performed amongst them only a few months before, and they thought that Peter also was going to claim to be the Son of God and the King of the Jews. Who knows? What we do know is that Peter wanted to quickly set them straight. He didn't want there to be any confusion in their minds as to just exactly who was responsible for this miraculous healing. This was God's doing, and what had just happened was part of something far greater than simply the healing of a crippled guy at Gate Beautiful. See, I don't think that this story appears where it does in Acts by accident. You could read this simply as an historic account of something which happened shortly after Pentecost. You could read it like that. And I certainly have no doubt these events did happen in history. I'm sure that there was a cripple who sat at the Gate Beautiful, and I'm sure that he was miraculously healed that day. There is, however, greater meaning to this story, greater meaning that is found in Peter's response to the crowd. You see, here we find a metaphor for the human condition. Here we find a snapshot of the state of humanity following the cross. This is the gospel in a nutshell. This is the story of the Bible in one chapter, told through the events that surrounded the healing of a sick man living in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. In terms of, you know, the big picture, with regard to what's it all about anyhow, let me just tell you, everything hinges on the cross. The cross of Christ is the turning point of history. Everything beforehand looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, and everything following the cross either finds meaning in the cross or ultimately becomes irrelevant. In the end, everything and everyone will be judged in relation to their response to Christ and the cross. Humanity is sick. Simply log onto any news site on any day of the year and you'll find confirmation of this. There is ample evidence to prove that the 20th century was our bloodiest. Humanity is in dire straits. Sin entered the world countless generations ago when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and ever since we have walked the same path. We have all walked the same path. Humanity is sick. You and I, we are all sick with sin. It eats away everything we do and everything that we were created to be. The Bible clearly states that all have fallen short of what God requires of us. We all suffer from this illness, and as a result, we are all sitting at the Gate Beautiful begging. Begging, as it were, for happiness and meaning in whatever forms we can sponge from the world around us. In a very real way, we are all crippled from birth with the scourge of sin, just like this beggar. We all need to hear those words, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." Now, I said before that the power of God came crashing into this man's world and turned everything upside down. Do you know what? We all need that. Each of us desperately need God to burst forth upon us and turn our world upside down. We need that as individuals, and we need that as a church, yet that can be a really scary thing. You think about this crippled man for a moment. Nothing would ever be the same for that guy. Not only could he now walk and run, but suddenly he had a whole world of opportunities and, well, get this, a whole new world of responsibilities. No longer will his days be spent sitting and waiting for a handout. Suddenly, for the first time in his life, he could provide for himself and others, and that would have been a scary thing for him. You know, Louise and I knew this guy about 30 years ago. His name's Dave. Dave was in our home group, and Dave was born with cerebral palsy. One day I spoke with Dave about healing. We were discussing this passage with the group, and I wanted to know how he felt about it. I mean, he was just like the guy in the story. He'd been crippled from birth, and I figured that he just longed to be healed, just like the guy in the story. But his answer shocked me. Yet, as I thought about it, it kind of made sense to me. Dave really didn't want to be healed because he was afraid of just how he would cope in the world if suddenly in his early 20s he miraculously became able-bodied. He had been disabled for so long that he really didn't know how to live as an able-bodied person, and understandably that scared him. So I think for this man, the beggar sitting at the Gate Beautiful, what had just happened to him was both wonderful and scary. Wonderful in that he had been healed, scary in what that now meant for him. We are just like that. We need God desperately. We need him to come and save us, and then we need him to empower us to be the person that he calls us to be. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. But it's also scary too. You know, I said that this was a metaphor for the human condition. This whole chapter is a summary of the gospel. Have a listen to what Peter says next. This is verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." For the Jews, hearing those words, "the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers," for the Jews, those words were just laced with meaning. The whole story of God's gracious redemption from slavery in Egypt, the years wandering in the wilderness, the entry into the promised land, and then victory after victory after victory, the glory years of King David and his son Solomon, the exile, and then the return to rebuild again. The whole story of God's interaction with his people. This was their God, the God whose identity was tied to what he had done for them. This God, their God, had glorified who? Jesus. "You handed him over to be killed," said Peter, "and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Peter let them have it. He wasn't going to let them somehow think that this healing had come from them. This was about God and his son Jesus. This healing was about something far greater than simply one crippled man. This healing was part of a far greater story that started long, long ago, and they were all involved, just like we are. We are all involved. If you somehow think that this has nothing to do with you, think again. It was your sins and my sins that put Jesus on that cross, just as well as those who were standing there that day. We, humanity, collectively rejected and disowned the author of life by putting him to death, but God raised him from the dead. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Do you know what iniquity means? It means our wickedness, our evil, our sin, our injustice, our crimes, our mistreatment of each other. All of that was laid on Jesus. Why? So that it could be dealt with, paid for. That's why Jesus said as he hung on the cross, "It is finished." We are all like the beggar sitting at the gate, beautiful. Often like him, we only hope for a few coins. He didn't even know what Peter and John had to offer him. The world sits begging for peace, happiness, meaning, anything to numb the pain. They don't even know what they need. You know, I remember hearing a demonstrator outside the G8 summit in Scotland a few years ago. They were being interviewed on radio. And this woman appeared to be incoherent when asked for a reason for what she was doing. She had no idea what she was asking for. She didn't seem to know what she wanted. She just wanted to scream. And the interviewer was left a little bewildered. She could only respond with another enthusiastic demonstrator outside the G8 summit. Just like the beggar, the world doesn't know what they need, let alone where they will find it. Verse 16, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. If we are all like the beggar, crippled from birth with sin and desperately in need of complete healing, then this is the only answer: faith in Jesus. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, who he has appointed for you, even Jesus. That's verse 19 and 20. Repent then and turn to God. You know, I looked up the word repent. Originally, the Greek word was a military word, which meant retreat. If you were marching this way and the order came, repent, you would about face and march the opposite way. I really like that image. It gives us a good foundation upon which to build our understanding of repentance. Repent then and turn to God. That would appear to imply that we are walking away from God. That's right, isn't it? We are actively walking away from God. But we need to repent. We need to turn and start walking towards God. There's more to repentance than just that, however. Repentance is something that I need to keep on doing right up until today this body dies and I go to be with the Lord. Why? Because I keep on sinning. You see, true repentance requires me to do four things. The first thing is that I need to understand my own guilt and sinfulness. I struggled with finding the best way for us to do that. I think that in the end, the Holy Spirit needs to reveal that to your own heart. You see, as I've said to you many times before, we will readily deceive ourselves about our own sinful behavior. We need help. And just like the crippled man at the gate, beautiful, we need God to burst on into our lives. I need God's help. I need God's word to help me with this. You know, often I simply can't see the sin myself, but in reading his word, in sharing with others in an open and honest way, in being willing to hear rebuke from brothers and sisters in the Lord, I can do this. Number two, I need to begin to understand the extent of God's mercy. It's only when I really start to understand just how gracious God has been, how much I've been forgiven, and just how unworthy I am of his love and forgiveness that I can truly repent. Do you ever just sit and meditate on the goodness of God? Do you ever just sit and think about how unworthy you are to receive anything from God? We could all do with more of that, I think. Number three, I need to actually develop a hatred of sin. You see, sadly, even amongst Christians, there seems to be a growing tolerance of sin. We need to maintain a genuine horror of sin, not in others, but in ourselves. Towards others, as grace increasingly takes hold of our lives, we should become more tolerant of others as they sin against us, more understanding of their condition, more gracious. But this should not be the same as we look at ourselves. When we look at ourselves, we should have zero tolerance of sin in our own lives. We need to hate the sin within. The psalmist writes, this is Psalm 119, verse 127, "Because I love your commands more than gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path." When I see people who confess a faith in Jesus, yet long for the life they used to have, sadly, I think to myself, they won't last. In fact, I truly believe that they were never truly saved. We read in 1 John 2, verse 19, he says that they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. True repentance leads to a hatred of sin. People who truly understand the extent of their own rebellion against God and then the extent to which God has extended grace and forgiveness to them don't want anything to do with their old life. They have retreated, turned around. They want nothing more to do with their old lives. They are finished with it. That's what I say to people when we go through the baptism class together. When you go down under the water, part of what you are demonstrating is that your old life is fit to be buried. It is finished with. And finally, repentance involves a persistent chasing after God. True repentance leads me to want God. I want to walk with him more than anything else, and I want holiness more than anything else. No sin in me is acceptable. All I want is him. You know, in Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." He sold everything that he had to buy the field to get the treasure. Sadly, we often spend more time getting the best mortgage or doing the best deal on a new car than we ever spend in chasing after God. So repentance requires of me that I appreciate my own guilt and sinfulness, that I look to God's mercy, that I literally hate sin and my former behavior, that I seek after God and holy living. Repentance is a direct about face, a burning of all the bridges, and a decision to never go there again. And what will happen then? What is the promise of Scripture? Well, our passage today, Acts 3, verse 19, tells us, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Your sins may be wiped out, gone, finished with, dealt with, forgiven, erased, paid for, never to be spoken of or remembered again. Hallelujah. That's what God promises in his word. Repent, turn to God, and your sins will be wiped out, and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. If you are desperately in need of times of refreshing, I'd imagine that the crippled man lying at the Gate Beautiful longed for refreshment. He longed to be set free from his oppressive captivity. His whole world consisted of sitting there begging for handouts day after day after day. He longed for refreshment, and so do we. The world is desperately seeking renewal. If you don't believe me, open up any magazine and just look. Every page represents a longing for a better life, a better world, a better body, a better career, a better husband or wife, a better house, a better car. The world longs for refreshment and renewal. The big picture answer is found in this very passage. Renewal only comes through repentance and in the forgiveness which comes from God alone, period. That is the answer to the human condition. You need to get right with God. Today, I want to give you an opportunity to do exactly that. I want to give you time now to take your sins and to lay them at the foot of the cross. That's the only place for them. Are you like the crippled man, longing for renewal but afraid to even ask? Maybe you don't even know what you can ask. The Lord Jesus wants to set you free today, this very day, from the oppressive tyranny of your sins. Repent, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. They're not my words. That's what the Bible says. Do you want times of refreshing? Do you want the power of the Holy Spirit to burst into your life and bring refreshment and power? It's available to you right now. Please don't be like my friend Dave, who was too afraid to even hope for a new life. God wants to bring forgiveness and renewal to you today. Now, if you'd like to do that, I would encourage you, wherever you are in the world at the moment, I know there's people who listen to this podcast scattered all over the globe, wherever you are right now, I would encourage you to close your eyes. You can just pray this prayer after me, knowing that God sees you and he hears you right now where you are. God has led you to this point. You're not listening to this podcast by accident. Lord Jesus, I want to turn from my sins. I want to retreat. I want to repent. I want to hand all of that mess of my life to you. And I want you to deal with it as only you can. Lord Jesus, I want you to wash me new. Wash me whiter than snow. Lord, take all the sin and rebellion out of my life. Thank you, Lord, for dying in my place. Lord, I want to ask you to come and live within me. And I want you to start making me holy in an everyday sense so that my life actually lines up with what you've done for me in my status before you. Lord, be with me now. Reveal yourself to me. Come and live within me and stay with me, helping me day by day to be the person you want me to be. I pray this in your name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I would really encourage you to seek out a fellow believer somewhere near you and tell them, talk to them about it. If there isn't anyone you can talk to, I'd encourage you to go onto Facebook and look for the group Reflections on the Scriptures, and you can ask to join that group, and I'm the administrator, so I'll see it, and I will accept your friend request, and you can talk to me about what you've just done. So the Lord bless you today. Amen.